All right, here we go. So we're starting a new teaching, and this one is actually an old teaching, but needs to be redone, and it's going to be very different. And hopefully it's going to be just as powerful and useful to you. It's called Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. Why would I choose this teaching? Well, first of all, I had no time, so I just had to be a cop out and pick an easy teaching I could do that I already had in my pocket. No, I'm kidding. Some of you were not even paying attention and missed all that. That's okay. All right. So why did I choose this teaching? Because we're at Sukkot. And Sukkot is preparing us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for the millennium. And it's lead into the forever kingdom, as I call it. Okay, the forever community. And so this is where we picture receiving something that would be called the crown of life. And so I think it's appropriate also as we lead in through the feast days that a lot of us experienced the month called Elul. It wasn't that fun. No. The month of Elul is never fun. And this year certainly was one of those years where Elul was not fun. It's the month that leads into Tishrei, which is when Trumpets, Atonement, and Sukkot are. So, you know, that lead-in helps us to practice what's called endurance. Patience and endurance and all these kind of skills that you need to make it through these hard times. And so we did a teaching years back, and I want to redo it because we didn't have it on film, called Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. And it begins in James chapter 1 in verse 12. Now some of you may be thinking, I just listened to that yesterday. It's going to be different. Okay? James chapter 1 in verse 12. Blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised to those who love him. Actually, if you can just figure out what James 1:12 is saying, you probably have everything you need. That's such a tremendous verse. So let's look at what he said. He said, first of all, blessed is the man. Anybody want to be blessed? Okay, so we're going to break this down, and we're going to go into each of the parts. So he says, blessed is the man. That's point number one. Point number two is who endures trial, who does endure trial. Now, why would you say that unless there's an expectation that we're going to be going through trials and there will be a need for endurance? So some of us have been sold a bill of goods where, oh, well, once you become a believer, life is just roses and perfect and butterflies start flying around you. Not true, is it? Because we have verses like this that say, blessed is the man who endures trial, because when he has been proved, whatever that means, and we're going to get into what that means, when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Master has promised to those who love him. So we've got, blessed is the man who does endure trial. The third point is when he has been proved. So whatever this process is here has to do with proving something. When he has been proved. So we're going to talk about what that means here in a little bit. And then it says, if that's successful, if you have endured trial and you've been proved, he says, then you're going to receive the crown of life. So there's your process. There are steps to this. So then you're going to receive this thing called the crown of life, which the Master promised to those who love him. Now, all kinds of verses should trigger in your mind to go with these type of ideas. And we're going to explore all of those eventually. But understand, when it talks about things like who has been proved, what kind of verse might you think of about proving? Like maybe Deuteronomy 8:2, where it's going to be proved what's in your heart, right? We'll cover that. What about this idea of those who love him? If you love me, keep my commandments. So we're going to see how these things are all in this one verse. If you will endure trial. See, part of this is an encouragement from Yaakov, an encouragement to say, you're going to be in trials. And if you would just endure these trials, and we're going to talk about what that actually means, then it will prove what's really in your heart, what you're really made of, what your level of commitment is, all those other things. And that would make you then worthy, whatever word you would prefer, but I mean, there's verses that talk about walking worthily of the Master and those kind of things. Then you would be worthy of the crown of life. We've all been sold a bill of goods that just confess the Messiah and make an altar call and you're getting the crown. That's not in James chapter 1 and verse 12, though. Okay, in his chapter 1 in verse 12, where in his letter here, he said, oh, no, no. He said, blessed is the man who does endure trial, because then when he's proved, he's going to receive this crown. And that's because Yeshua promised it to those that love him or guard and keep his commandments. So this is going to be really critical that we understand this. So I want to start off today, and we probably won't get any further than this, just looking at the idea of blessed is the man, or blessed is the man. Let's go to Psalm 1 and verse 1. We're going to read, because I want you to understand, all of this stuff that came after the words blessed is the man doesn't sound so much fun. So we're needing motivation. We've got the crown of life on one side and blessed on the other. So the first thing it says is blessed are you if you do these things, and then you'll receive the crown of life. In the middle, I'm not excited about that stuff. I got to endure trial and prove something. But if you understood what's connected to blessed and what's connected to the crown, you might get excited about the enduring in the middle. Does that make sense? Okay. Psalm 1, Tehillim, or Psalm 1. This is the very first psalm, and it starts off with the words, blessed is the man. So let's see what it means here, because we absolutely have to embrace this idea. We have to embrace the idea that when Abba is teaching us in the Brit, in the New Testament, he expects you to already know what he's already said about these same concepts in the Old Testament. Did that make sense to everyone? When he says something through Yeshua or one of the four Gospels, when he says it through Shaul, Kepha, Yaakov, okay, Yochanan, whoever, it doesn't matter, they are referring to stuff you should know and connect that's already been said. So when he says, blessed is the man, then we should all know, what is blessed? What does it say? Blessed is the man who does what? What makes somebody blessed? Well, he says, the one who endures trial. But what kind of man is that man, a blessed man who does these things? He says in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man, in Psalm 1, who shall not walk in the counsel of the wrong. So blessed is the man. A blessed man is not going to walk in the counsel. So what's counsel? You're not going and seeking advice and counsel from those that are wrong, whatever wrong means. I would say that you might need to listen to, well done, you good and trustworthy servant, and find out what good is. I would listen to the pursuit of righteousness and find out what right is, because the opposite then is going to be those who are wrong. Okay? And I don't mean wrong like somebody asked you what, you know, this number plus this number was and you got the wrong answer. I mean those who are actually wrong in their attitude, focus, approach, understanding of how things work in the universe, their understanding of the Creator, those who are wrong. He says, look, a blessed man is one who doesn't walk in the counsel of those that are wrong. Do you know I still get people, not often anymore, but I still get people that will send me links to YouTube or to teachings by people in mainstream Christianity. I'm not against Christians. The system is wrong. The people are being wronged. Okay, they're being lied to. They're being misled. They're being given partial truths. They're being deceived, whatever. But the system is wrong. And the ministers of the system are teaching you things incorrectly. What they're teaching you is wrong. A lot of it. Okay? So, why would you send me a teaching by one of those people? They're considered part of the council of the wrong. It doesn't say the council of the horrible, evil, nasty, mean, whatever, disgusting people. Just those who are wrong. If they're eating pork and keeping Sunday and Christmas and Easter, can we agree that that's wrong? So why are we getting counsel from your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your best friend, your boss, if they're not Torah-observant Israelites? Then you're getting counsel from the wrong people. He said, blessed is the man who shall not walk in the counsel. So it's bad enough that you might get counsel and then to walk in it? So now you're going to listen to them. This is who you're counseling with, the wrong. I want you, as always, as we go through this teaching, when you learn to read Scripture correctly, what I mean by correctly is you need to see you in it. Where am I in that verse? Am I that person who's taking counsel and walking in wrong counsel? Look for yourself in these things. Because you want to be the one who said, blessed is the man. Don't you want to hear that? Okay, well, that person is one who does not walk in the counsel of the wrong. And he shall not stand in the path of sinners. He'll not stand in the path of sinners. So what does that evoke in terms of imagery? You know, we're taught about the derech, or the way. Halacha is walking the path. There's a path that leads to the kingdom. Guess what? There are other paths. We'll call it the path of sinners. There's only one path of righteousness. There's only one path that leads to the kingdom. All the other paths are the paths of sinners. Don't stand on that path. Stand on the right path, the path of righteousness. You know, we haven't said it maybe in a while, but we need to just maybe reboot this idea. You know, I always have painted a picture of a path for people. So you could picture this, a path that leads from where you are to the kingdom door, metaphorically speaking. And while you're on the path, you're covered by a canopy, and that's the blood of Messiah. So picture this beautiful red blood canopy above your head that's covering you while you're walking on the path. But guess what? There's other paths. You could go stand over there, but over there you're not covered. Those paths don't lead to the door. Only one path leads to the door. So you could stand in the path of the sinners. You could take counsel from the wrong. You could sit in the seat of the scoffers. Oh, so now you're going to sit around the pity party and the scoffer table and say, and start mocking and picking on and scoffing people. Hey, listen, if the shoe fits or the shirt, wear, you know, put it on, wear it. You know, people say, I've got the shirt and the whole thing. Okay? Be careful if you're scoffing. Actually, you know what? I should even go back to the beginning. If you don't know that much yet, and I mean, we should all start off with, hi, my name is, and I don't know as much as I think I do. I would call that Messianics Anonymous. Okay? I mean, look, they got AA, they got, you know, NA, they got, what about MA, Messianics Anonymous? Hi, my name is Steve, and I don't know much as I think I do. Because if you're new, you could be giving wrong counsel. Why are you, and I've said this a million times, why are you taking counsel on the internet and everywhere else from these people that have been doing this for 5 minutes? Metaphorically again. 3, 4 years, 5 years, that's nothing. That's just barely scratching the surface. You know what? While you're here, for those of you that are here, if you're online, go find yourself some people that have been doing this for over 10 years and ask them how much they thought they knew in 5 years and how much difference it is after 10 years or 15 years. Because it's kind of like school. You know, you go through elementary school and middle school, et cetera, all the way towards college. College is when you're really supposed to start learning because now you know what you don't know. You're too dumb to figure that out when you're going through the lower levels because, after all, you're a teenager and you know everything. Guess what? We're a lot of older teenagers now. We walk around like a teenager thinking, hey, I know everything, you know. So you could be guilty of being one of these people in verse 1 who's actually giving wrong counsel. So what I love to see, actually, I'm being sarcastic. It drives me a little crazy when I'm on Facebook. Don't go there, I guess. But if I'm on Facebook and somebody posts something and they're looking for one of the leaders to answer it and 15 other people will jump in quickly, on the live stream they'll do this. So don't do this if you're on the live stream. If a person's asking a question, they're not asking you. They're looking for one of the leaders who are in this particular group, because that's why they're watching this group, for what their position is on a question. But yet, it's amazing how quick everybody wants to jump in, and it's amazing how many times they will be wrong because they don't know yet what they don't know. But they feel like they're being helpful. I understand their motivation might be good. They're just trying to be helpful, but they don't know what they don't know, all right? It's kind of like the family gets together for Thanksgiving or whatever it is, and they've got the roast, and the two sisters are together, and they're in the kitchen, and the sister goes to cut the end off the roast and put it in the tray to put it into the oven, and the other sister says, "Why'd you cut the end off the roast?" She said, "Well, because Mom always did." She says, "Yeah, because it wouldn't fit in Mom's pan." So she was doing something she had no idea why. She thought because it's the right way to do it. You got to cut the end off the roast. No, mom's pan was smaller. You could be seeing other people and not know why they do what they do. Or you may be learning from another person who's only been doing it 5 minutes and don't know it. And so now you could be giving wrong counsel. Do you want to be that person? It says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wrong. Do you want to be one of those people? I would be nervous. Actually, I've been teaching for a long time, and I'm still concerned whenever I give counsel. Because guess what? If I'm wrong, it's on me more than it's on you. There's verses that talk about that there's a higher judgment, basically a double judgment on the one who's giving the counsel. Don't rush to give counsel. Verse 2. Wow, we're only on verse 2. We're going to be here a while. Verse 2. But his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh. Well, we're here for 8 days. You're not going anywhere. Don't tempt me. I can do it. But his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh. Okay, so now look at the contrast. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wrong, doesn't stand in the path of the sinners. He's on the right path, doesn't sit in the seat with the scoffers, mocking, whining, complaining, but yet he delights. See, the scoffers are people that are doing Torah to some degree, don't like it. It's in the way of what they really want to do with themselves. It's inconvenient, whatever. They don't see it as a delight. He says, but his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh. Do you delight in the Torah? Or you sit there going, man, this Torah thing is really, I wish I'd eaten the blue pill instead of the red pill or whatever it was, you know. You went down the wrong rabbit hole, Alice. But is it a delight? And it doesn't say only when it seems to be good. It says in general. It says his delight. Wow, he doesn't say that he likes Torah. That's like where he finds his delight. His true delight is in the Torah of Yahweh, the instruction of Yahweh. And he meditates in his Torah day and night. Okay, so you want to be a blessed man? Are you going to be able to meditate on his word day and night? And by meditate, it doesn't mean actually memorizing verses. It means being aware on some conscious level of what is going on around you and how Torah would apply to it. Does that make sense? In other words, most of us walk through life in a completely disconnected automaton state. We're just reacting to stuff around us. We're on autopilot. You ever drive home and don't know how you got there? You just like blanked out and your car sort of know where it was going? Okay? I mean, you just started thinking about something else. You left work. You started driving. Next thing you know, you're home. You're like, man, how'd that go? That's what you're doing with most of your life. You're just kind of on autopilot. And other people are driving the car because they come up to you and they can push a button and make you do whatever they want. I can make you happy. I can make you sad. I can make you laugh. I can. If I know you well enough, I can make you do anything I want, like a puppet. You know you could do that to your spouses. You know that you could do that with your children. You can. You know what button to push and just exactly how to push it. See, the one who meditates in his Torah day and night, who has an extra outside awareness of really what's going on in a proactive way, guess what? They get to choose how they react to the button pushing. They're not just going to have the button pushed. You can still push it, and they can look at you and go, that's nice. It's kind of like that button on the elevator that's to close the doors, and it's just there to like mock you. It's not even connected, you know. You're just like, come on, close the door. And by the way, most of those buttons really aren't connected. That's just there so you can just, you know, think you're doing something. But you can choose. Okay, you can choose, but you have to be awake. You have to be aware. So that's what it's talking about, this idea of meditating. Most people might think about, I need to quit my job and go up in a mountain somewhere and meditate on the Torah. That's not what it's talking about. It's an awareness. It's a state of consciousness where you are aware of Torah in every minute situations of every minute of every day. I don't want to sound so new agey for you, but that's what I'm talking about. It's a state of consciousness, first of all, where you're actually conscious. We've got a lot of people walking around that are not very conscious. Things are just happening around them and they're completely oblivious. You have to be awake and conscious, and then you can choose to be aware of situations around you and how Torah would be relevant to that moment. Is that making any sense? So he says, your delight is in the Torah, and if it's, you're delighting in it, you know, this is my joy. Let me ask you a question. When you, let's start off with falling in love. So you met the you met someone and you said, oh, I am just smitten by this person. What did you think about all day? What was always on your mind? As a matter of fact, did you find it hard to do your job or study at school? Or do anything or play at a sport because all you had was that person in your head? Why isn't Yahweh that way? And more importantly, when you had that other person in your head, they were a tremendous distraction. If you have Yahweh and Torah in your head, it's going to be tremendously effective because then you'll have an awareness of what to do in every moment. Whereas when the other person was in your head, you were not even any good to anybody at anything you were doing because they were a complete distraction. Whereas if you focus your delight on Yahweh and meditate on his Torah day and night, it actually brings your attention into focus, the opposite of distraction. It brings everything into focus, into clarity. Does this make sense? All right. This group, by the way, we don't charge extra on a holy day for group therapy like this, so we're going through this whole thing. Okay? Now, verse 3, for he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither and whatever he does prospers. Okay, so he's going to be like a tree planted. What does that sound like to you? So when you plant something, you stick it in the ground, you pack down the dirt, especially we're talking about a tree, and you want to do what you can to really secure it strong so if the wind blows, it doesn't knock it down, so that its roots can go deep and that tree will be solid. So he's saying that that man is going to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And we know that we understand Yeshua with the waters of life flowing out of him, rivers of living water. So it's going to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit. In other words, it bears fruit. It takes in that Torah meditation, applies it to the situations, is completely rooted and grounded, and then it's going to actually bear fruit because it's doing what? It's hearing and doing. It's aware and it's taking action. That person is aware and they're doing things that are part of that understanding. It's a forward motion or an action that manifests from that awareness. So that bears fruit. And he says, and whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. Oh, let's not get into prosperity gospel's nonsense here. Prospering doesn't always mean money. It means that it's going to benefit you in some way. Would that be a fair definition? It will benefit you. So whatever you do will actually benefit you in moving forward, even if it doesn't necessarily look that way at the time. But whatever you do, if you're taking counsel from the Torah and not from the wrong, if you're not meditating on what's wrong and listening to the scoffers and everything else, but you're meditating on the Torah, you're planted by the water, you're being fed by the water. That's why the leaves don't wither. It's just drinking in all that good living water, and then you're going to bear good fruit. Then you're going to bear good fruit. And if you're doing all of that, you're going to be benefited. Whatever that means. It depends on what you need at the time, what that means. Okay, we had someone talk about earlier how they had to make a choice about closing their business on Shabbat. And when they made that choice, they then prospered because Abba gave them a better job situation. That's what was needed at that time. Maybe you need a relationship restored. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe whatever you need, prospering comes out of this process. Why? Because it's a blessing. Blessed is the man. Well, guess what? Out of blessing comes prospering. Amen. Prospering is a blessing that you can receive. But let's understand that prospering doesn't mean money necessarily. Although that may be what it is if that's what you need. You may need some money to do something, to put food on the table or something. He says, the wrong are not so, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind blows away. The wrong shall not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wrong comes to naught. So let's go back. So the wrong are not sold, they're like chaff. Ah, don't we have things to talk about separating the wheat from the chaff? So we have parables. You think that Yeshua expected when he gave that parable that you would know Psalm 1? I would think so. He was talking to the Jewish community at the time. So they should, you would think, know about the parable of the separating the wheat from the chaff. And so here we're reading about it right here. It says, the wrong are like the chaff which the wind blows away. By the way, this parable of the sower of the seed. Doesn't there have a part where the seed goes in, doesn't take root, and then there's something that comes and blows them right away, like the chaff? Because they're not a tree planted with deep roots by the rivers of living water. He says, so therefore the wrong shall not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wrong comes to nothing. The way of the righteous leads to prospering, blessing, bearing good fruit. The way of the wrong comes to nothing. It comes to nothing. So this is just the beginning part of the verse from James 1, which said, blessed is the man who does endure trial. So first you have to understand what blessed is the man means. Because the man who's going to endure trial is going to be the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wrong, doesn't stand in the path of the sinners, doesn't sit with the scoffers, delights in Torah, meditates on it day and night, is a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Do you see why he'd be able to endure the trial? See, sometimes we don't dig deep enough to piece the puzzle together, or maybe you just need a teacher to do that. That's part of the job. But that's what we're trying to talk about here. It's not just, blessed is the man who's got enough whatever he needs to have inside of him to endure a trial. No, if you're this man, don't you think the man described in Psalm 1 can endure a trial? Because he would know that if he did this, he would prosper. He would be benefited in some way. It would be good for him. It would be well for him. So when you see blessed is the man, you should be thinking of Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 32. We're going to stay in the Psalms for a little bit here. We're definitely going to stay on this, I think, the whole week, because I'm not getting anywhere. Okay, Psalm 32. I've got like 10 more references to go today, and I'm not going to even get that done. All right, Psalm 32, and read verse 1. Tehillim 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh imputes no crookedness, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now look, the reason I went to verse 1 and not to verse 2 first is because if you read verse 2 without verse 1, you don't understand what's going on. Verse 2 says, blessed is the man in whom, or to whom, Yahweh imputes no crookedness, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, okay, so Christianity teaches you, well, if you believe in the Messiah, then his imputed righteousness is imputed to you, his righteousness is imputed over to you, and so, therefore, there's no crookedness for me, and my spirit is, there's no deceit and whatever. I mean, they'll just take this and eat this all up. But verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Well, guess what? That only happens through a repentance process. It doesn't just happen because you come to be aware of a Messiah who died for you. He died for you whether or not you knew about it. He shed his blood for you whether you knew about it. So knowing about it doesn't change anything unless you do something with what you found out. This is key. Knowing about it is of no use to you unless it bears fruit. Okay, so if you're planted by the rivers of water, water is the waters of life coming, the truth, the word coming into you, and if it just comes in and does nothing, the tree is just going to explode and burst. The water has to then go into the leaves and to grow and expand. It's got to nourish and it has to be used. You've got to bear fruit. And so here, you need verse 2 to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. In other words, the one who's made teshuvah, the one who's repented, whose sin is covered, blessed is that man to whom Yahweh imputes no crookedness. Because he says, if you will repent, your sin is like the east from the west, from the heavens from the earth, right? And so he says, yes, blessed is the man who goes through the repentance process, and then once you've done that, Yahweh will impute no crookedness to you. Because there will be, in whose spirit there's no deceit. Okay, so what's the deceit part have to do with? Well, first of all, in order to repent, you're going to have to be honest with your Creator. Some of us have children. All of you have been a child. Nobody gets to skip that part. So you remember as a child when you were maybe just a little bit less than truthful with your parents. I know that never happened. You guys never did that. But you've heard stories. Or you have children and you're like shocked when they do it to you. And you're like, and then you call your mother up. You're like, ha, good for you. They just start laughing. Oh, yeah, is that what he did to you? I prayed for that. Anybody here get the mother's curse? Do you know what the mother's curse is? Most people know what the mother's curse is, right? I hope you have one just like you. Anybody, now that you heard me say it, anybody get the mother's curse? Do you know what I said when my mother said that to me? I said, I hope I have two. I should have kept my mouth shut. Because I do. And I love them dearly. But when I called my mother up, do you know what I did? You'll find this shocking. Ask my mother one day if you ever meet her. I called her up when my son turned two. And I called her up and I said, hi, Mom. She goes, hi. I go, I'm sorry. She goes, for what? I said, any of everything. What do I got to do to take off the curse? She about fell out of the chair and dropped the phone. She was having such a great time. She's like, it's happening. Tell me, I want to hear it. Oh, what else did he do? Oh, this is good. And she delights in telling my children how awful I was. Oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you what your father used to do. Thanks, Mom. Throw me right under the bus. The thing is, there has to be no deceit. When you have an issue with someone in authority, in this case, we were talking about parents, but we're talking about Yahweh now, you can't really repent if you are not going to be honest. You know why David HaMelech, King David, was a man after Yahweh's own heart? Because when he went to Yahweh, there was no deceit. He said, I did this. I am wrong. I don't deserve anything. I deserve death. That's what makes you a man after Yahweh's own heart. He says here, if the man is blessed as those one who can come, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, if that person can truly repent, they are blessed if their sin is covered. But how does it work? See, in the Hebrew way of thinking, he's not going to tell you the first step and then come back through the process. He's going to tell you the end of it is the one who has no deceit. So let's flip this around. The end of verse 2, the one whose spirit there is no deceit, that person is going to be blessed because their sin will be forgiven because they're going to truly repent honestly, and then their sin's going to be covered, and then they're going to have their, Yahweh's not going to impute any crookedness to them. Did you follow that? Reverse the order a little bit. If your spirit has no deceit, then you will repent correctly, then everything will be forgiven and covered, and then no crookedness will be imputed to you. Blessed is that man. And that's the same man who's going to endure trial. That's part of this process. Continue in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became old through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My sap was turned into the droughts of summer. Salah. I acknowledged my sin to you. See, here we're going to get the process now. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my crookedness I did not hide. End of verse 2, no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to you and my crookedness I did not hide. I have said, I confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the crookedness of my sin. Pause and think. That's what Salah means, pause and think. He says, Here he's explaining the process that he already explained in verses 1 and 2. He said, I acknowledge my sin, my crookedness I didn't hide, and I confess to you. That's the repentance process. And so what happened? You forgave me. He says, therefore, let every kind one pray to you while you might be found. Even in a flood of great waters, they would not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from distress. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Salah. So pause there again. Blessed is the man who does endure trial, right? That's what we're talking about here. So look what he's talking about. He says, if you are this person who acknowledges sin, doesn't hide your crookedness, confesses your transgressions, he says, then even a flood of great waters are not going to reach you. See the process? Even a flood of great waters are not going to reach you. He says, you're my hiding place. You preserve me from distress. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Here's how it works, though. Listen to verse 8. This is going to go back to Psalm 1. Let me instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Let me counsel, my eye be upon you. So who is supposed to be counseling, the wrong or Yahweh? He's saying, let me teach you. Let me counsel you. There's a consistency here. He says, do not be like the horse, like the mule, with no understanding, with bit and bridle, else they do not come near. It does no good if I make you do anything. Parents, by the way, same thing with your children. As they get old enough, you're going to have to let them make their own choices, because guess what? It doesn't do any good at a certain age for you to be having the bit and bridle on them, because then they'll only come when you pull on them or push them or make them have to move. We want to get them to the place where they want to do it. Go back to Psalm 1. The Torah has to be a delight. I delight in the Torah of Yahweh. His delight is in the Torah of Yahweh. Not because Yahweh's pulling the bridle and the bit's biting into his gums and forcing him to move. Because that's what works with the horse. It pulls in there and it hurts them and they're going to come. He says, don't be like the horse and the mule needing a bridle and a bit. He says, many are the sorrows of the wrong, but as for the one trusting in Yahweh, kindness surrounds him. Be glad in Yahweh and exult, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If you're that person, which goes back to the verse that says, blessed is the man in whom Yahweh imputes no crookedness. Why would he impute no crookedness? Because you're doing all of this. If you do all of this, he's not going to impute crookedness to you. That man also should probably have not a whole lot of struggle enduring a trial. Enduring a trial. Let's go to Psalm 34, so not too far over. I'm going to read verse 1. I bless Yahweh at all times. His praise is continually in my mouth. I bless Yahweh at all. Can we all say that? Can you really honestly, without deceit, say that you bless Yahweh at all times? That his praise is continually in your mouth? You can't do that unless you're aware and awake and conscious all the time. When you're in that unconscious autopilot, auto just being that, just going through life, you can't choose to praise him continuously and have his praises continually in your mouth, to bless him, you know, at all times. Can't do it. You got to be awake. He says, my being makes its boast in Yahweh. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, make Yahweh great with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, so let's take verse 4. Let's go back to Psalm 1, the whole idea of seeking counsel with the wrong. He said, I sought Yahweh, and he answered me. And by the way, seeking Yahweh doesn't necessarily mean seeking him directly. It does often. But you know what? When the king saw Yahweh, they called the prophet who was to the king over and said, I need to know what's going on. Give me counsel. Give me advice. Isn't that what would happen? Saul would call on Samuel. Okay? David called on Nathan. Right? Okay. So that can happen as well. Those who are there for you to seek counsel who represent Yahweh. But seek Yahweh and get answers and to be delivered from all your fears. You know, we had one beautiful young lady earlier today give testimony of how she finally got to that place after Yom Kippur where she was able to release her fears. Okay? They looked to him, verse 5, they looked to him and were lightened. They looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor one cried out, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his distress. Actually, we should even go back to the verse about being ashamed. We have a teaching that you want to go back and listen to called Let Me Not Be Ashamed. That's all I'll say on that part. Just go back. It's important teaching. Because some of the decisions you make is because on some level you're ashamed of your decision to follow Yahweh and Torah. Don't be ashamed. Delight. He said, let the humble hear and be glad. Make your boast in Yahweh. Not out of your mouth, but out of your actions. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. He didn't just say see, he said taste of it. You got to have to try it. I've said to people, and I'll say the same thing to you, when you look at your life and how wonderfully smooth it's been going, no bumps, no hiccups, right? Everybody have that? Is it really a big risk to give him a year? Just say, I'm not going to look back. I'm just going to put the blinders on and just do what he says for a year. Do you really got that much to lose? I mean, is life really going that well that you're going to risk that much? I mean, really, what would you have to lose? He says, he wants you to taste. He says, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Try it, do it, and see. Because that's the only way you're going to get your roots planted, be that tree planted. You got a taste of it. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. So what he's talking about is now linking it to not just tasting it in general, but when you're in trial, when you are trying to endure a trial, he's saying, taste and see of Yahweh. So what does Yahweh say to do? Stand still and see the deliverance. That doesn't mean you do nothing. It means you do what you're led to do by him, and you're not just running around like a chicken without a head, just doing anything and everything in full panic mode. But look to him, look to counsel to know what to do. Fear Yahweh, you set apart ones, for there is no lack to them who fear him. Go to the fear of Yahweh teaching, we cover this verse. Fear Yahweh, you set apart ones, for there is no lack. No lack. Did he say anything here about food? About being able to pay your bills. He said, no lack. That means anything. There's no lack. I need rescuing. Okay, there's no lack. I need deliverance. There's no lack. I need healing. There's no lack. I need food. He says, there's no lack. Fear Yahweh, you set apart, for there's no lack to them who fear him. And he didn't limit it to anything, as far as I could tell here. He says, young lions have lacked and been hungry. But those who seek Yahweh lack not any good matter. Well, there you go. There's clarification. They lack nothing that's good. If you would just fear him. He says, those who seek him lack not any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life? Who loves many days in order to see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So he's trying to give you instruction. He says, look, come you children. Do you know he never talks to the adults of Israel and calls them adults? He calls them the children of Israel always. Come children, listen to me. You know, we taught on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, a teaching called Are You Listening? That's all Abba wants to know. Are you listening? Because as parents, I look at my son or my daughter sometimes and go, are you listening? I know you're hearing the words coming out of my mouth, but are you listening? He says, children, come, listen to me. Let me teach you the fear of Yahweh. By the way, the person speaking is saying you can come to a person to learn the fear of Yahweh. He says, come, let me teach you. I've had this experience. I've tasted. I can share with you. I have testimony. Let me teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life, who desires many days in order to see good? Keep your tongue from evil. You got to watch what's going on out of that mouth. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Wouldn't it be nice if the body actually sought peace with each other? Instead of seeking to divide and split and argue and fight and create all kinds of unrest instead of peace, whatever the opposite of peace is, chaos. It says to seek and pursue peace. In the context of all of this, it's not saying, oh, well, in the pursuit of peace, I got to put Torah aside because it's the Torah that's causing me all these problems. No. Seek and pursue peace without compromise. Seek and pursue peace, but do it in a way so that you're not compromising. Because a lot of us don't want to compromise, and because we don't want to compromise, we basically blast in people's faces. Instead of not compromising in a loving, gentle, meek, it's fruit of the Spirit type of way. Gentle, patient, kind, good way. Something that could possibly bring peace. The eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears unto their cry. Who does Yahweh have his eyes on? Those who are doing what is right. That's all that righteous means. Righteous is not a status that you get for, like, achieve certain things and boom, you're righteous. No, doing what's right makes you righteous. When you're doing what's wrong, you're wrong. It's not complicated. As long as you do what's right, you're righteous. When you're not doing it, you're unrighteous. But you can go back to being righteous. You have a choice. So it says, the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and he hears their cries. The face of Yahweh is against the evildoers, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. The righteous cried out, and Yahweh heard and delivered them out of all their distresses. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those whose spirit is crushed. Many are the evils of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. Now, here's an interesting thing. That word evil there actually is translated, better translated as, many are the adversities or afflictions of the righteous. Because otherwise the verse makes no sense in English. Many of the evils of those righteous people. What? But the Hebrew actually is better translated there as adversities or affliction. Trials. Many are the trials of the righteous. They go through adversities and afflictions, but Yahweh delivers them out of them all. Yahweh delivers them out of them all. Now remember, we have blessed is the man, even in this word, who takes refuge in him. This is the same. Blessed is the man who doesn't endure trials. Blessed is the man who doesn't take counsel from the wrong and all the things in Psalm 1 and what we read in Psalm 32 and now in 34. He says, look, many are these trials and afflictions that the righteous go through, but Yahweh delivers them out of them all if you are those who do what? Seek after Yahweh. Taste of what he has to offer. Listen and do. All those things are included here. He said, he is guarding all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil does slay the wrong, and those who hate the righteous are guilty. Yahweh redeems the lives of his servants, and none of those taking refuge in him are guilty. What does take refuge mean, though? Because people in Christianity will say, well, I took refuge in him, so I'm not guilty. Well, not unless you repented, otherwise you're still guilty. Because you're not taking refuge. Taking refuge. Okay, so refuge should evoke what kind of a picture? Okay, so let's picture a horrible storm, hurricane, tropical storm, something, torrential downpour, and if I said, go take refuge, what are you going to look for? Shelter, something you can get under that's going to cover you from the elements. What is that called, Torah? You take refuge in Yahweh by coming under the covering that is Torah. That's where you find your safety. What have we talked about Torah over and over again? It blesses you, it keeps you safe, and it changes you from what you are into what he is. By the way, that's what it says on the back of the t-shirts we have. If you ever look at the t-shirts, what's it say on the back? It says, it is the vehicle that transforms. It blesses you, keeps you safe, and transforms you into what he is. I don't remember how he worded it exactly, but something like that. So that's how you take refuge. That's how you take refuge in him. He says, Yahweh redeems the lives of his servants, and none of those taking refuge in him are guilty. Why? Because to take refuge in him, could there be something? Could you imagine you're in that one of those horrible dreams where you're running and running and you can't get to where you're going? Anybody have those dreams? Okay, I've never had those, but I've heard. I'm just saying. But, you know, I just never had. But I've heard enough people have dreams where they, well, I've had the other dreams, though, where I've tried to do something and can't understand why I can't do it. This should work. Why can't I do it? Well, because there's something that needed to be reconciled first before you'd be allowed to do it. So it'd be like trying to come under the shelter, and as you're running towards it, it keeps getting further away. And you think you're getting closer, and then it's further away. Why? Because what separates us from Yahweh? Sin. So now we go back to the process we read in chapter 1 and in chapter 32, where we have to go through the repentance process in order to then be able to take refuge. Otherwise, you can't get under the covering. And so he says, look, if you are taking refuge, then he doesn't see you as guilty. Why? Because you then confessed. You didn't hide your crookedness. Remember, we were reading that in chapter 32, in Psalm 32? So then why would he see you as guilty? He says, once you have been forgiven because you genuinely and honestly and truly repented, then your guilt is gone. So, of course, that makes sense. Then he says, and none of those taking refuge in him are guilty. Some of you have a real struggle with this, though, because you know what you did, and you have a hard time forgiving yourself. And so if you can't forgive yourself, you don't think he can forgive you either. And you're right, by the way. He can't if you can't. Or I should say, he won't if you won't. He'll do it as soon as you do it. But you got to, because you're not believing that he can do it. He wants to do it. He's ready to do it. But you're thinking, but what I did was so awful. Yeah, it was. That's why we have King David's story. What he did was about as awful as anything could be. And probably anything you did was not as awful as that. But you feel like it was. And yet he's still a man after Yahweh's own heart because of his repentance process. And because I believe he was able to let go of the guilt. So he says he's not guilty. Very interesting, very powerful. Let me just look real quickly to see if I can sneak in one more. You guys want one more? No, you guys sound tired. You want one more?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we got one more here. We'll do Psalm 84. Okay, Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Yahweh of hosts. My being has longed and even fainted for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living El. Have you felt that way? Can you really say that your being has longed and even fainted for the courts and your heart and flesh cry out for the living El? I know you're crying out to get out of the living hell you think you're in. Are you crying out to the living El? It's a different way of understanding it. But you're crying out because you think you're in a living hell. That's a different thing. But can you cry out? Because this person's crying out, saying, how lovely are your dwelling places? This is coming out of a joyful cry. He says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she has put her young ones, your altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my sovereign and my Elohim. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Those who dwell in his house are ever praising him. You want to dwell in his house, that may be part of the puzzle that you're missing. You need to be ever praising him. Because he said those, he didn't say some of those dwelling in his house. He said those. Those who dwell in his house are ever praising him. So we need to be there. He says, pause and think on that, and you probably need to do that. Verse 5, here we go. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, is in Yahweh. Your highways are in their heart. Blessed is the man who takes strength from you. Blessed is the man who doesn't draw trial, right? From James 1. How do you do that? The man who's blessed, his strength is in Yahweh. In your strength, that trial is going to kill you. You're going to fail and you're going to lose. In his strength, it's no problem. But you're trying to do it on your strength. He said, blessed is a man whose Strength is in Yahweh. Now listen, it says those highways, Yahweh's highways are in their heart. We talked about that path, the halakha, the way to walk. On that, those are his paths. And those paths need to be where? In your heart. So now we're going to recommend 64 plus hours, probably 80 hours, 64 teachings called the heart of the matter. Because if you're not going to get the heart right, none of this is going to work. You're going to have to get your heart right. Because it says the highways are in their heart. In other words, the knowledge of the route and the path to the door is in your heart. That's what it's saying there with the highways. You know the way to the kingdom door. If you are the blessed man whose strength is in Yahweh, who's been doing these other things, who is crying out for the living El, the one who is doing the other things that we read as far as confessing sin, being restored, finding refuge, delighting in the Torah, all those things together that have to do with being a blessed man, they all lead to also having the path. You know how to get there. It's in your heart. Now, this goes back to Deuteronomy 8:2. He wants to prove whether it is in your heart. Is it in your heart to keep his commandments? Do you actually have the path to life in your heart? If it's in your head, that's great. It needs to be there. But if it's not in your heart, you may do some of it, you may not. If it's in your heart, you're going to do it. It's got to be in your heart because that's where your desire is. And if your desire is not there, you're not going to do it. What verse was I up to? 6. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a fountain. The teacher also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, appearing before Elohim in Zion. O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Elohim of Yaakov. Salah. O Elohim, see our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 days. I have chosen rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of my Elohim than to dwell in the tents of the wrong. You know what? If you could truly embrace verse 10, you would make better decisions. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 days. What would you do to be at a Shabbat? Because that's one of his courts. He meets with everyone on Shabbat. He meets with everyone on the Moedim, on the feasts. Do you consider just going and making sure that you have that one day with him that better than 1,000 other days? Because a lot of people think, well, you know, but if I don't go to that wedding, my sister will never talk to me again and blah, blah, blah. But you're giving up a day with him to be a day at the wedding or a day at the graduation or a day at the football game. Or a day, keep filling in those blanks. Because I often counsel people about these things. And when I counsel them, they are not thinking this way. Because they'll say, well, really, is it so wrong to do this, this, and this, this? I said, well, it's not just that. You're choosing to not meet your father at your appointed time. They're like, I wasn't thinking of it that way. No, you weren't. You were just trying to decide whether or not what you're doing was bad, evil, and horrible. Well, no, weddings in general are not bad, evil, and horrible. But now if you had a choice, if you knew Yahweh was right here, going to be here today, and you knew you're supposed to be in a wedding somewhere else, where are you choosing to be? So then why is it a hard choice? If you say here, then it should never be a hard choice. You need to meet with Yahweh. You don't need to be at the graduation, wedding, football game, or whatever else it is, dance recital, I don't care what it is. You're choosing something over him. Blessed is the man who chooses him first. I believe that's paraphrased from everything we've been reading. There wasn't a verse that said that specifically. He says, for Yahweh Elohim is a sun and a shield. Yahweh gives favor and esteem. He withholds no good from those who make an altar call. Made a one-time confession. No, for those who walk blamelessly. Now, someone might say, well, you know, that's that Torah stuff. You know you can't do it all. You can't keep it and everything. You can't be perfect and all. That's not what this verse is saying. See, what's it talk about blameless? We go back to the other one where it says, if you go through all the process, he doesn't find you guilty. He says, there is no guilt in them. Ah, that doesn't mean they never messed up. It just means they did everything right that they had to do after messing up, so he no longer sees guilt. So he says, those who will walk blamelessly, he withholds no good thing from. O Yahweh of hosts, listen, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Which is probably a good place to end this one. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. The problem is we don't trust him. We really don't. Well, that's not true. Sometimes we do. When it's easy to trust him. Or a little tough. But when it really comes to those trials and we start going into panic, we're proving we're not trusting him. Do you know why he lets you go through those trials? He's trying to see how much you trust him. Are you going to trust him or are you going to panic? How many times you see the parent with the little kid trying to get them to take those first couple of steps and they go to take one and they're holding onto a chair and they go and they panic, they don't trust you, and they go back. But you're like, I got you. It's okay. I got you. I promise you're not going to fall. I got you. No. They're still panicking. Until they trust you, they're not going to pull away from the chair. A lot of you are holding on to whatever it is that's your own personal chair thing that you can't let go of because you don't trust to let go and go to him. You got to trust him. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, the man who trusts in him, how do you think he's going to do enduring a trial? No problem. Why would a trial be a problem if you're someone who trusts in him? Do you see how much easier this verse in James 1 really makes sense if you start to just understand what blessed is the man means? Just breaking that down. Blessed is the man. You know, it's really, and I just want to thank Yahweh for this, and I'm really just really appreciative because I've been wanting to redo this teaching. I was planning to maybe do it, and I have a million properly very good sounding excuses why I haven't had time to work on it. And it was last night that I sat down and I started to go through the notes that I had because I've done the teaching more than once. And it's as I was reading the verse that the Ruach said, break it down and spend time on. I almost felt like I should have changed the teaching name to Blessed is the Man. But it's all coming back to the endurance part, and that's going to be continuing in this teaching. But this was all, because I could have just done the teaching straight like it was the first time, and it still would have been, I'm sure, useful and helpful to people. But when he started giving me this, I was like, oh, I'm going to be up late tonight. He's giving me a lot of stuff. And so we got a lot more to finish. We're only halfway through Blessed is the Man. I've got, where were we? We're in 84. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 more places to go for that. Is this helpful? Is this making sense? All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, we want to be the blessed man who does endure trial so that we can be proven and we can receive the crown of life which Yeshua has promised, the Master has promised to those who love him. And so, Father, today we've been focusing and understanding what you have said and taught and instructed in your word relates to the idea of being a blessed man. Blessed is the man who what? Who does all the things we read today. Who has an understanding of teshuvah, of repentance. Who has an understanding of what that means in terms of guilt. Who understands of what's right and wrong. Who understands that the highways that you lay out before us need to be in our heart. Who understands that we have to be delighting in you, delighting in your Torah. That we need to be meditating on your word day and night. That we need to be aware and focused on you. That we need to taste of you and what you have to offer. And then we can truly understand so that we can be the one who trusts in you. So, Father, we ask and we cry out from our hearts. Hear our prayer that you would fill us with encouragement to do the things that you lay out in your word to be the one that you refer to when you say, blessed is the man. We want to be that one because that would mean that James is talking to us when he says that person endures trials and is then proves whatever needs to be proved there so we can receive the crown of life. And that's what we want more than anything else. is the crown of life, so that we could spend forever with you and with each other. So, Father, we thank you now. We thank you, and we know we're just beginning with this study, but we thank you and ask that you would help us to take what we've seen today of ourselves in these verses, to take it to heart, let it not go away void, but let it have fruit that it would bear as it helps to change us and transform us into the image of Yeshua, our Messiah. That, Father, that we would be blessed by it, that, Father, we'd be changed by it, and that we would learn that it would shelter us and that it brings the fruit and the prosperity that comes with that. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, we praise you, and give you all glory and all honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.